Let's pray together as we go into God's word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you, Lord, that we're not just left to flail through this ripe life, but you've given us guardrails and guideposts to follow. You've shown us who Jesus is. You've shown us what our journey's about. You've shown us how faith operates. You've shown us so many things that we're grateful for, Father. We pray in the name of Jesus as we open God's word today that each one of us will grow. Each one of us will leave here different, more like Jesus than when we came through those doors. For it's through your word implanted in our souls that we mature, we grow, and fulfill our destiny to be conformed to the image of the Son. We give you thanks for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles and just hold your finger in there, a very famous passage I'm going to take this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's the story of David and Goliath, but I want to start with Romans 5:14 and read it to you. It reads this way, "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type, T-Y-P-E, of the one who was to come." Now, this truth and other truths in the Bible reveal that there's a concept in the Word of God called types, T-Y-P-E. And a type in the Bible is a shadow that's cast on the pages of Old Testament history that indicate a spiritual affinity with between Old Testament fact and New Testament counterpart. To make that a little more simple, it's like those of us who remember cameras that none of us knew how to operate. I'm the only person on earth that ruined disc film. Do you remember disc film when it came out? No, you you're looking at me. Come on. I ruined the whole roll of that. I had no idea how to process this stuff. But if you remember, we would turn in our film to a processor, and we would get two things back. What were they? Negatives and the prints. Isn't that right? And so you looked at the negatives, and you could see who was in the picture and what the picture was, but it was not that clear. So you looked at your print, and there it was in color and all beautiful. And so that's how the Old Testament is to the New Testament. It's a negative, not a negative in the sense of bad, but a negative, and the print is the New Testament. And so the shadow, the type, you can see it, you can see what it is, but the actuality of it is in the New Testament. And so that's how the Bible operates. And so, like for instance, Melchizedek in the book of Genesis, easily recognized as a type of Christ's eternal priesthood. Like Melchizedek, it says. He wasn't Melchizedek, although there's controversy there. But at the same time, he's a type of Christ. Do you understand how that works? The same thing with the sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah. It prefigures the sacrifice of God's only son. This was Abraham's only son. This prefigures Christ's only son. And the moral of that story is God will provide the sacrifice. So types, you got to be careful with it, especially in the charismatic movement. They see types everywhere, and that snake means this, and that coil means this. You got to be careful, because every type that's legitimate in the Bible is what we call Christocentric. That is, it reveals the Christ. So we can say, truthfully, that Christ and him crucified is preached on every page of the Bible. Everything you read, everything you take in the Old Testament points to that reality. And I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And so that's why we should never neglect 2/3 of our entire Bible is the revelation of God. And I believe that the modern Christian today suffers because he knows nothing about 2/3 of the revelation of God given to us. They skip to the last third, and then they have no understanding of where did it come from, what it means, and the significance is made shallow. And so these days I'm pressing believers everywhere to read. Togo Lego, take up and read the Old Testament and see Jesus on every page. And then the New Testament will become clear to you and relative. Remember, it's the only Bible Paul had. He wrote the New Testament, basically, most of it anyway. But he preached Christ and him crucified from the Old Testament scriptures. And so that's important for us to not just teach Bible stories and, oh, look how brave Jonah is, look how strong Samson is. We don't want that anymore. We want to learn about Jesus on every page. So this morning I'd like to take the opportunity to look at what we call the Prince of Type. He's the king of type in this respect. His name is David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And an event in David's life that you're all very familiar with, that is the killing of Goliath. So we're gonna look at a few things there in this story. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to show you three ways that David is a type of Christ, which teaches us how to relate to Jesus, what to expect of him, who he is in this type with concerning David. Now, when we teach our children the Bible stories, we want to be careful to say, be like David, be strong and brave and courageous. No, we want him to be like Christ. And so David is only a type. He's a fallen man like you and me. And he was used by God mightily, of course he was. But the hero of the entire story is Jesus. It's not David. Are you with me? Apart from God being with David, David was just a common man like you and I. I always marveled at the velvet Walmart posters, paintings that you could buy years ago of Bible characters. And they had Samson, and he looked like Jack Reacher. You know, he looked like this mountain of a man, and he's tearing things down, and he's breaking up a lion. He was a scrawny little Jewish kid. But he had a calling from God, and God equipped him. That was the miracle. And so we always have to look to beyond the person to the type of what the Old Testament is communicating to us. So you know the story, so we're not going to take time to read the entire thing. But I want to start in verse 14. It reads this way. David was the youngest. The eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David was a shepherd. That was his first and foremost occupation and even calling before he killed one giant, before he did any exploits for the Lord. He was a shepherd. That's what he knew. That's he even used the tools of a shepherd to execute Goliath, because he was uncomfortable with Saul's armor. But Molly and I had the privilege of living in Yorkshire, England for two separate years. David O was born there. He's a Yorkshireman, in case you didn't know that. That means he can play cricket for the team. But whoever would want to play cricket must be out of their minds. It's the most boring sport on earth. I went to a match and I said, who won? They said, oh, this is only day one. We do 4 days. I said, what? What kind of game is this? It's stupid. Stephen, our oldest, was conceived there. And when we left our first year, somebody gave us a baby shirt for him when he was born in January of 82 that said, made in England. I thought that was pretty cool. He still wears it today. No, he doesn't. But we lived in Yorkshire, and every morning it was my custom. Basically, England is a rural country for the most part. Everything's in London, but London is one thing. It's mostly rural sheep and cattle and acres of flowers and different things. But we live by the canal system. It's a huge waterway canal system in Yorkshire. It's beautiful. And I used to walk along the canal and watch the boats go up and down, and there would be giant fields beyond the canals. And I got to witness real shepherds in real time, and it was really an eye-opener for me to help understand, you know, what a shepherd does. And so I would watch these, you know, I would practice preaching in those fields too. I would pray, and then I would, cows would come, and they would just look at me, you know, sort of like the church. And I would preach to them, you know, and practice because I was a brand new newbie. And none of them got saved, but there we have it. But I watched with great wonder the real shepherds. And this wasn't in one occasion, this was over a period of 1 year. But I watched shepherds doing their normal routine with them. And on occasion, there would be a time when the shepherd would hug and kiss all the lambs in the flock. It was fun to watch. And the mother sheep would say, like, what are you doing, you know, and try to butt him. And he would push him away. And he would grab those little lambs up. They're real small. And he'd hug them and kiss them, and they'd follow after him. It was really cool. The shepherd would pick bugs off of them and thorns out of their wool before it becomes your sweater. They would go into thickets and get thorns in them, and bugs would infest their skin. And the shepherd took a lot of time putting dips and ointments on them to whatever was bugging them, or bugs that were getting to them in their wool. The shepherd would keep the sheep in his sight at all times. There was not one time where he was looking at his iPhone. There were no iPhones then, but he wasn't looking at his watch when it's quitting time. He wasn't daydreaming, gazing up, always intent on watching the flock and knowing where every single sheep and lamb were at every single time. And these guys were young, by the way. I thought it would be old men doing this. These were young guys in their 20s and working with that dog. Have you ever seen those TV shows from Britain where they do the dog contest? I wish we had American dogs like that. Holy mackerel. You blow the whistle and the dog, my dog would just, what are you blowing that whistle for? Can you stop? Occasionally, I witnessed a shepherd bonking a lamb or a wool with the opposite part of his staff, that crook part. He would bonk them on the head. And they go like, you just hugged and kissed me. Why did you bonk me on the head? But they were in danger of falling in a ravine, or they were wandering off, or they were messing with other sheep and be causing a problem, or they were stubborn, not listening to the shepherd's commands. And he would bonk them on the head pretty hard. It'd make them stagger and think for a minute. But they always eventually recovered and got hugs and kisses again. It didn't hurt them, I don't think, but anyhow. He would feed and water them, of course, regularly. Occasionally, I saw this on a number of occasions, a lamb would fall in a ditch or a ravine, and he would take his, you got the staff and the crook that goes like this, he would dip his crook down there and pull the little lamb out of the ravine and try to train it not to fall in the ditch again, which the lamb didn't learn that so well, because I remember the one or two that he left in the ravine a couple times just to teach him a lesson. Really interesting. But all I say all this to say, David was a shepherd. This is what shepherds do. But we're talking about a type. And so we're looking not at David the shepherd, but Jesus the shepherd. What is Jesus the shepherd like to his sheep? And let's all remember, so we don't get all puffed up and proud, no matter how many letters you get after your name, no matter how much acclaim you have in this life, no matter how many accomplishments you have, no matter how much money you have, how much political influence, you're always going to be a lamb of God. You're always going to be a sheep. And, you know, as we've traveled trying to train and teach elders around the world, this is one thing that we leaned on. You've got to be a part of your own church. You've got to be a lamb. You've got to be a sheep to God before you can be a shepherd. You see that? But so many of them are aloof, as if they don't need shepherding care. No, we're all lambs. And I was so grateful for our church polity that had people over us who were shepherds themselves. that we were accountable to, that we would get bonked on the head from time to time. But it's good for everyone who commandeers a pulpit to know they're only lambs of God too. But Jesus the shepherd, what's he like? He loves his lambs. He's concerned about what bugs us. Bugs get in our wool, he's concerned, like a good shepherd. And that's why it says, cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. Let him take those bugs off you, that sister that grinds you, that relative that you can't get along with. Give it to the Lord. And then use it as a project to grow in your image of God, to be more patient, more kind, more generous. He never takes his eyes off of you. He sees you and knows you all the time. So if you have secret sins, understand to the Lord Jesus, they're not secret. He sees everything. He knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And what do? We deceive ourselves into thinking we're okay, and then something comes up in our lives. What's happening to me? Why is this happening to me? I'm doing so well. But our standard is not how we evaluate. It's, are we like Jesus yet? Are we becoming like him? Are we intent on holding on to some of our fleshly passions? This shepherd may need to bonk you sometimes when you're rebellious. And it's for your own good. Huh, you don't have a right to do that to me. Oh, no. You're a sheep. He's a shepherd. That's what he does. So don't ask why. Don't go cry to your home group, why is this happening to me? Pay somebody $120 an hour to explain why you're having all these troubles. I'll tell you, free. It's because your shepherd is trying to discipline you, to correct you, to make you more like Jesus. And you're rebellious. You can all smile at me. I'm still a friend. We're friends together. Why do I say this? Because it happens to me daily. People talk about going to meetings for blessings, and the whole concept of getting together now is just blessings, blessings, blessings. Let me tell you something. When I get along with the Lord, I'm terrified because I have far more bonks than I have blessings. I don't know if I kneel down and say, I don't know what's going to happen. What are you going to take me through? What's it going to be like? He never tells me. But what does it do? It teaches me to wean myself from depending on myself and my own personality to have total trust in Christ, every single one. Even this one Molly and I are going through now. We don't have trust in the doctors or medicine or any other implements that we're using to try to get well. We're not afraid to use those things. The Lord sends us things, no problem. But our trust is in Jesus. Our trust is in Jesus, our healer. We have learned that lesson. And now we're learning it even deeper. You trust God for everything. How about your next breath? How about making it through the night and waking up alive? We're guaranteed nothing. And so your whole journey is summed up in this concept. You're learning, yes, you trust Jesus, but you're learning every day to go deeper and deeper and deeper. Until, like David, you have no trust in physical implements. Your trust is in the name of the Lord your God. All right. Sometimes he lifts us out of ditches that we fall into from time to time. We fall in little ravines. We feel sorry for ourselves. Oh, I'm okay, or I'm fine. Or we call TBN and complain to somebody on the phone that you never met. All your problems, talking. You know, when we had home groups in this church, I was over 48 of them. 48 home groups we had, and I was over all of them. And I used to go to them, and I brought them all together one day and I said, what are you doing? It's like a mass pity party. Everybody talks about their problem, their hangnail. This didn't happen. I didn't get this prayer answered. My goodness sakes. Go there and praise the Lord. Encourage one another. Strengthen each other. Say, trust the Lord Jesus. That's what they were for. Okay, I'm going to move on because it's not going well so far. What else does he do? He restores your soul. He leads you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He anoints your head with oil and your cup overflows. He showers you with goodness and mercy. And Jesus, the shepherd, gave his life for his sheep, that you would have eternal life. So David is a type of shepherd, but we're looking at Jesus as our shepherd. If you look at verses 32 to 37 with me, verses 32 to 37, David says to Saul, I will go out and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, verse 33, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. There's Saul with just natural sight, natural language, not perceiving the anointing of God on David. 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb for the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. David is a warrior. He fights to rescue his sheep, and he fights for God's honor. What put him off when he came to this battle scene? What was troubling him? What was bothering him? This guy's blaspheming, and none of you are standing up and doing anything about it. We can't allow him to continue to say those things about our God or us. He must be silenced. Bryn used to teach us years ago that when unrighteousness crosses your path, righteousness must speak up. That's how we testify of the Lord in this life, because everybody else compromises, but God's people are uncompromising. We only live to please Jesus, not one another, not the mass. We're not here to get popular. We're here to serve the Lord. So, David's a warrior. He fights to rescue his sheep, and he fights for God's honor. You know the story, but David says to Goliath, I love this, verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. His overriding concern is for God's reputation. His overriding concern is that every nation who defies him would know that in Israel he's honored. He's exalted. And yet there's the army standing on the hill shouting the war cry. And so many modern churches today go in and have their celebration meetings and wave their flags. When they leave the auditorium, they don't speak of Jesus' name anywhere or anyhow after they go out. You can't tell them from the rest of the world. Robert Shearer used to say, even a dead fish can swim upstream. We're God's people that go the opposite direction. We're lights that shine. We're ambassadors for Christ. We have to take that seriously. God saved you to bring him honor and deliver his people. Is it always this quiet here? You ought to come out to Troy. If they don't like what I say, they throw a head of cabbage at me or something. No, I'm joking. David was fearless, confident, sacrificial. Do you understand the type of David here? Do you realize that when he was rescuing a lamb or a sheep from a lion or a bear, he was risking his life for that animal? He said, the lion and the bear would snatch them away, and I went after them. An ungodly shepherd would, oh, well, you know, I still got 99. That's fine. All right. Take your lamb. Just don't do it again. No, he goes after them as a warrior and makes them pay, the lion and the bear. Wow, what a shepherd. Good for David. But remember, David is not to be worshipped here. It is Christ who is our hero. Jeremiah calls him our dread champion. I love that phrase. Jesus, just like David, he did not fight with sword or spear, but through the cross, he cut off the head of the ultimate Goliath. His name is Satan, sin, and death. Cutting off the head is symbolic of authority. Well, then why does the devil do what he's doing? His authority has been annulled. His authority has been crushed. He's been killed. But he has power. And he continues to do nefarious things until the Davids of our time stand up and say, you're not going to do this anymore to God. You're not going to do this anymore to the people of God. But through the cross, Colossians 2:15 tells us God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. No more mercy for those who live in a defiant lifestyle, with shaking their fists saying, I will not have this man rule over me. Mercy ends. That's where judgment begins. 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the evil one. Christ, the divine warrior, I love that phrase, has been destroying Goliath since Genesis chapter 3. The flood, cleansing the world of evil to preserve the righteous. The Red Sea, parted for the salvation of his people, but closed to destroy Pharaoh and his army. The cause of our celebration and our joy is not neutral. The greatest worship service in the entire Bible was on the beaches of the Red Sea, where washing up to their feet were dead soldiers and horses. And they're beating tambourines because look what God has done. He has delivered us from the enemy. He has conquered our foe. There they are. Let's praise the Lord. You see? But we get worship leaders with tight jeans and shirts that are two sizes too small. Come on, people. Come on. You can be happier than that. They have no understanding why they're even celebrating. But you praise the Lord because your enemy has been decimated. And you have been set free. I don't need a worship leader. I don't need a band. God bless you, band, but I don't need you. Every morning, I take my first breath. Praise the Lord. Oh, my God. I'm living. I'm alive. I know Jesus. I'm going to heaven. All these things. I'm ready to praise the Lord. I don't need encouragement. I have my Bible. Do you read it? Do you believe it? Because that will cause you to be a worshiper to no end, even if there are no drums. Sorry, Ken. Joshua destroyed idolaters in the promised land so his people could live in righteousness, peace, and joy. Oh, those poor families. Why did God do that? Because he loves his sheep. And he's had just about enough of idolaters in the land that he has for his people. You out. You're out. You people, you come in. You live in houses you didn't build. You reap produce from vineyards you didn't even plant. Here, it's yours. You're my children. You take it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everybody else is a squatter who refuses to come under his lordship. I meant this to be real pastoral, but it's not coming out that way. But Henry, Samson, who killed more Philistines, are you ready? In his death than he ever did while he was alive. Oh, the life of Jesus, how wonderful it is. But it was in his death that the enemy was not only neutered, he was destroyed. Jesus cast him aside like he was a burnt French fry at the bottom of the oven. The devil comes with all his, I'm going to tempt him in the wilderness. I did it to Adam. He fell like a house of cards. I mean, it's written. He was destroying him from the very beginning. Culminated in his own life for his people given up. The cross, resurrection, and ascension destroys Satan's weapons against us, sin and death. In his death, so that his people, the elect, you would be saved from judgment and eternal death. Instead, our dread champion has made it possible for us to be called children of God in union with Christ and inheritors of an unshakable kingdom. I'm working on book number 2, so sorry I have to reference the book of Revelation for you one more time. What is the book of Revelation? It's a summary. It's a closing chapter. It's the finish line of what Christ has been doing since Genesis 3. That's all it is. But people who don't know their Old Testament, I can't serve a God of violence. Oh my God. If you had read all the way through 2/3 of the way, you thought, this is our God. This is what he does for you. 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 through 36. 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. I already read it, but I'm going to read it again. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. See, you need to read 2/3 of your Bible to understand who God is in the book of Revelation. He is so ferociously in love with his people. He is so ferociously devoted to his sheep. He is so insanely jealous of anything that would ever happen to you because he loves you. He's your shepherd, that he will tear down nations who try to bring you into tyranny, who try to bring you into defilement, who try to capture you and call you their own. I pledge allegiance. You're a son of the kingdom of God. I'm not anti-American in any stretch, but don't let the nations capitalize you. Come out of Babylon. That's the message of the book, because I am going to destroy her and throw her into the lake of fire. But he's been doing it ever since Genesis 3. It's not a surprise. It's only a surprise to people that just know Bible stories and don't understand the revelation of God. And then we get the full light of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, the cleansing of the earth. The cleansing of the earth of those who follow the dragon and are in love with Babylon, so that his wife, the church, will dwell with him forever, her husband, Jesus, in a healed earth, and heaven and earth become one again. He's doing it for you. It's your wedding gift. That there will never be evil again, taunting you, torturing you, making your leg numb, burning your house down, never again. Because I, the divine warrior, I will fight for you until I fully deliver you. It may take centuries, it may take millennium, but this is where I'm going. This is what I'm doing for you. I'm the real David. Revelation 22, 14 and 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who practices falsehood. They're removed from the earth for you. Do you understand in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more sin? You won't even be able to sin. That's where you're headed. The war will be completely over. Whatever torments you today, it's going to the bottom of the lake. And your divine warrior is fighting for you every moment to make sure that's a reality. David is a shepherd, pointing to the ultimate shepherd, Jesus. David is a warrior, pointing to the divine warrior, Jesus. And finally, 1 Samuel 18, 6 through 8. As they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul. And with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments, and the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Verse 8, and Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me only ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" You see, in the ancient Near East, a king was measured by his military victories. And here are the warrior David did such a magnificent job delivering the people of Israel from all of his enemies, that they are in fact saying, David is the real king. That's what was putting Saul off. Because I only have a few military victories, but David has delivered, as a matter of fact, before he takes Jerusalem, he made all of his enemies were defeated of Israel, and they remained in peace till Solomon. That's a picture of Revelation again. By the way, when I was mentioning that about David killing the bear and the lion and the ferociousness, that is the book of Revelation in summary. That's what the book of Revelation is you're watching the divine warrior David go berserk for his fiance. That's what's happening. What young female who is betrothed to someone, what love she must feel for her soon-to-be husband if she were being violated and he came like a hurricane into the situation and demolished everything that was coming against her. What kind of love would she feel in her heart for that? That's the love that Jesus wants you to experience for his ferocious love for you. A king is measured by his victories. David the king was a type of ruler yet to come, the son of David. Not Solomon, but Christ, the son of God, the son of David. That's why David is referred to biologically and through the nation of Judah. David and Jesus are so closely linked together, even more so than Moses. In Revelation chapter 4, God is worthy to be king and worship, because he is the creator of all things. Worthy art thou, for thou hast created all things. In Revelation chapter 5, however, God the Son is worthy to be king and worship, because not only is he the creator of all things, he's the redeemer of the elect from all the nations and tribes and peoples and tongues. Revelation 5, 9 through 14 is a praise chapter, where the nations are singing his praise. All created beings are singing his praise. The angels are singing his praise. Why? Because he is the creator and he's the redeemer. And he's going to finish history as the divine warrior, breaking them seals and saying, "We're bringing this thing to a close. It's been this long, but it'll be no longer. Come, Lord Jesus." David the shepherd. Well, I was going to say, join your voice to the chorus of Revelation 5. If you're ever discouraged, read Revelation 5. And then join the chorus with them and see how you're swept up in the Holy Ghost. Because that's what they're doing in heaven. That's all they know. They're so satisfied with their divine warrior. They're just holy, holy, holy. It's a cacophony of celebration that's going on. That's why we have a little bit of piece of it, you see. But you ain't seen nothing yet. But we enter into the shout and the praise when the elect of God for our King, because he has conquered to make you more than a conqueror through him. That's what Romans 8 means, is you're like him. Don't roll over for any enemy. Grab it by the beard and kill it. Not with sword or spirit, but in the power of the Holy Ghost. You won't need another counselor the rest of your life. You won't need another pill the rest of your life. Do you understand who you are? Do you understand that you're in union with this person? That his DNA flows through you? How can you lay down when he's the divine warrior? Okay. David the king and Jesus the king killed Goliath, and Jesus destroyed Satan for the honor of God and for the release of God's people from tyranny. 1 Samuel 17, verse 51. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath. That's what the devil does when you resist him. He flees. He says, oh no, my cover is blown. I can't deceive this one. He knows the truth, and the truth is making him free. If only somebody would lay their hand on me. If only there would be a meeting where heaven would open. It would just come out. Stand still and believe in what God has already done for you. You're more than a conqueror. Is that how you identify yourself? Are you a wimp? Are you just a wet noodle? Are you just sliding through life? Are you letting everything come over your household? Your finances are being eaten up. Your relationships are all in the trash can. What are you doing about it? Well, somebody more powerful than me would help me. No, that's you. Stand still. For you have a shepherd who knows everything that bugs you. You have a divine warrior who's got his sword of his mouth unsheathed for you at any moment. Use it. And you have a king who's ruling over you and making you conform to the image of Christ. This perfect, infinite being is bringing you to immortality. Don't flounder. Take every thing that comes at you and call on your shepherd. Call on your divine warrior. Call on your king. See what happens. God called on David, who had this kind of faith, because he knew who God was. And secondly, he knew who he was. Because only prior, in one chapter before this, he was anointed by Samuel to be the king. So yes, he was a shepherd, but he went out as a conquering king because he knew, this is my anointing. This is what I do. Now that anointing is communicated to you. It's being in union with Christ and co-heirs of the kingdom of God. Let's all stand. Next time I come, be a little more vocal, okay? Join in. Say stuff. It's okay. And if one of these elders here are training you to be quiet, tell them I said, don't train us to be quiet. Be noisy. Participate in the sermon. Okay?
Amen.
That's right, Judy. Yeah. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him Christ the Lord. For you alone are worthy, for you alone are worthy, for you alone are worthy, Christ the Lord. For you are Lord, you are Lord, you are risen from the dead. You are risen from the dead, and you are Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're going to sing it one more time. But I don't want to sing it until your throat hurts. Sing it as loud as you possibly can with your hands out of your pockets. Don't lean on the chair in front of you. Raise your hands or put them by your side, but don't hold on to the chair in front of you. Sing it until your intestines almost burst. Use your diaphragm. Those that don't just use breath from your chest, use, whew, sing it out. I want every devil who's troubling you to hear your confession. Amen. That Jesus is risen from the dead. Tell the devil, God already knows. Tell the devil and leave here understanding more about what Christ has done for you. For you are Lord, you are Lord. You are risen from the dead and you are Lord. As loud as you can. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. We love you, Father. We love you in Jesus' mighty name. Father, I pray for my friends at New Covenant in Chesterfield that the spirit of revelation and of wisdom will come upon them. I pray in the name of Jesus that the seed of the Word of God would blossom in them this week, that they would understand that they are more than conquerors, not because they're tough, not because they're David, but because of the supreme David, Jesus Christ in them. And greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. Teach us not to back down. Teach us to speak up. Teach us to be the people that you called us to be. Give us Holy Ghost boldness once again to be the people in the earth that change the earth because Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.